Such a great salvation. So if you have your Bibles, and we'll turn there. And something else that the Lord has been impressing on me and over this last week or so is that I believe there's somebody listening to my voice this morning that God has been placing a call of ministry upon your life. And you haven't been sure whether you're hearing God or your own imagination. And I don't know who it is or where it is, but I think I'm here to confirm to you this morning that God has a place of ministry for you. And I knew that when I was 13 years of age. It was kind of interesting. My parents were not Christians when I was born. They came to know the Lord when I was about 9 years of age. And at the time I was born, my mother almost died. She was in the hospital for 6 weeks after my birth. And she never told me this until I was in the ministry. But even though she wasn't serving God, she had a dream when she was in the hospital. And she believed that God spoke to her and said that I was going to be in ministry. And when she never confirmed it until after I proved it. And I just thank God that he works in mysterious ways. And so if God's been speaking to you in that area, then you respond, make preparation, do what you need to do, and God will have a fulfilling life prepared for you. After you graduate from college, you then enter the College of Hard Knocks. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, this morning as we come to you, we ask that the Holy Spirit will speak to each one of our hearts. I know that you minister to us collectively, but Father, I know that you want to deal with us individually. And this morning I believe that you have an individual call upon each one of our lives, and I pray that we will respond to that call and we'll just praise you and thank you for it. For we ask it in your precious name. Amen. Paul said, such a great salvation. There are many salvations spoken of throughout history. The book of James tells us that if we're sick, call for the elders of the church and the prayer of faith will save the sick. There's salvations from consequences of war. Salvation from confinement, such as the family that kept their children, a dozen or so of them, confined and just released a few weeks ago. There's salvation for the Nigerian young women that were schoolgirls that were taken captive, and some of them have been saved. Murray referred to the fact that the children of Israel had been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years, and they had salvation. But I believe that when Paul speaks in Hebrews of such a great salvation, he's talking about the final and great salvation that has been prepared for us from eternity past. In the mind of God, before he ever created the world, before he ever created Adam, he had a plan whereby we would be brought into his relationship and spend eternity with him. You know, oftentimes we think of eternity as starting after we die. But I believe that eternity started for each one of us at the moment of our conception. And for the believer, it started definitely at the moment that you invited Jesus Christ into your heart. And so in some ways, I can say for all of us, no matter where we are in our journey of life, eternity starts now. And God has a great plan that will unfold, that will include us if we put our faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, he has made everything beautiful in its time, and he has also set eternity in the hearts of men. right now. Such a great salvation. If it's God's plan, executed by Jesus Christ, implemented by the Holy Spirit, and received for those of us that believe, in other words, whosoever will. I told you we would be looking at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, but the context of that really starts in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And we will notice the important thing about that is that God has spoken. It's God's will for us to know Him. It's God's will for us to understand His plan and His purpose for our lives. So let's look at chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. It said, in times past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. In other words, God wants you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He has a message for you that's found in Jesus Christ. I've often wondered why a century or so ago, preachers preached for an hour and a half to 2 hours. When I was preparing for this message, I understood why. However, Pastor sort of said, I should let you out at least by 12:30. So, no, he didn't say that. But as we read these verses of chapter 1, I want you to get, there's at least 7 or 8 messages that could be preached in the context of what it is here. So he said, in these last days he's spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. If you underline your Bible, I would underline some of these phrases. He has appointed Him heir of all things, through whom He made the universe. Not just the earth, but the universe in all its magnitude. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. Wow. The exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. Thank you. Actually, somebody asked me if I needed that, and I said I didn't think so, but it's been so long since I preached, I guess I didn't realize that I was dried out or something. And then he goes on to say, He has provided purification from sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So He became much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. And when it talks about His superiority, that's definitely shown in His resurrection. As we get this glimpse of Jesus, we need to understand that He is marvelous, He's wonderful, He's magnificent, He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So often we get pictures of Him as, I don't know, I suppose some of you did, and maybe they still use them, but they used to have those pictures in Sunday school class, you know, about 20 inches wide and 30 inches long, and there was pictures of Jesus as a shepherd with a shepherd's staff in his hand and a lamb in his arm. You remember that? You remember in the book, from the book of Revelation, He's standing at the door and knocking. Or as was mentioned earlier, the children gathered around His knee. You've seen pictures of that. You've seen pictures of Him going into Jerusalem. But if we had time for another sermon, I'd take you to Revelation chapter 1, and there we see Him in all His glory and all His splendor and all His power, as the King of kings and Lord of lords, the magnificent Redeemer, the Savior of all mankind, who came and took on man's form that He might die for us. I'm told in San Francisco that there's a fabulous store known simply as Gump's. I don't know, I've never been to San Francisco, so I'm assuming it's still there. But it has the reputation of carrying an assortment of jade objects. And there's a small room in the store that has no windows. And in order to get into it, you have to go through 2 locked doors. And in that room, there are vases and urns and pieces of art in the all seven colors of jade and some in multicolors. And they're all priced in the thousands and thousands of dollars. But there is one vase that's absolutely pure white. It is said that it once adorned the Peking's imperial palace. There's no price tag on it, but it bears the epitome. It is superlative. It is superlative. And I'm here to tell you this morning that when I think of Jesus Christ in all his glory and all his power, he is superlative. There's nothing greater, nothing better, nothing more magnificent than to look at him, the King of Kings, and know that he came and died upon the cross. He rose again, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and there intercedes for us. And not only that, but he and the Father are preparing eternity for you and I, and we can be part of that. Oh, I wish that I could take time to read the next 9 verses or 10 verses through the rest of this chapter 1. But it talks about how Jesus is superior to the angels. And you know, for the Jews that this book was written to, the angels were pretty important. But chapter 2 begins with a perfect marriage between doctrine, that is what we believe, and practice, what we do. There are many people that have got pure doctrine. They know all the right answers. They can tell you the Bible from cover to cover. But they fail to practice because there's nothing in their hearts. But Paul here in this book demonstrates to us that there's a practice that we can do. Let's start in chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4 as well. He begins by saying, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such great salvation? This salvation, which it was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those that heard him, God also testifying to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." The key to understanding these verses is one little word, and those of you that have heard me preach before know that I often refer to it, the word therefore. My mentor, for those that knew Brother Lindsay, he always would say, in the scripture, if you find the word wherefore or therefore, you better know what it's there for. And in this particular case, he says therefore because he's talking about this wonderful, marvelous Redeemer that's revealed in chapter 1. Jesus Christ, the superlative Son of God. But as you have a look at these verses, there's a danger. The danger of drifting. The danger of just doing nothing. It has the connotation of a boat without an anchor, just floating here and there without any purpose. It was a danger that was facing the Jews of the first century that had accepted Christ as their Savior. And I believe it's a danger for us today because we have so many distractions. We think of great evangelists such as Billy Graham. We think of others that are on TV and radio that do a great job. I didn't say they all did, but there's some that do. Well, I'm going to leave that alone. But did you know that the enemy of our soul has their own evangelists? The media, social media, many times politics as we're seeing it in Canada right now. We need to pray for Justin Trudeau, that he'll get saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost and have a renewed mind that's found in Christ rather than following the dictates of his heart and the promptings he's receiving that are not good. We have distractions that are trying to get us to float in every direction away from the truth of God's word. My friends, you and I need to search our hearts. We need to look within ourselves to see whether we're allowing these values of the world and the supposedly the norms of the world to become ours. We need to make sure that we go back to the precious Word of God and live by it. You see, the reason he said we need to be careful, because he said the message spoken by angels were steadfast. In fact, it was binding. You know, very often we think that God came down to on the mount and gave Moses the law, and that's partially true, but that isn't the only thing that happened. If we were to go to the book of Acts, for example, in chapter 7, there's two verses there that I want to read part of, each of them, verse 38 and verse 53. Verse 38, it's referring to Moses, and it said, he was in the assembly in the desert with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, and he received living word to pass on to us. And then in verse 53, speaking to the Jews, he said, you who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. So angels were involved with the giving of the law and the giving of the first covenant. And anybody that violated that was punished. In fact, most times they were put to death. Sometimes God used the leadership to put them to death, and sometimes God did it himself. Just opened a crack in the ground and let him swallow up a whole family, a whole community. You violate what the angels have said and you are in trouble. How much more important is it when we recognize that Jesus, the Son of God, has spoken? He has given us a message. He has given us the new covenant. My friends, we need to pay close heed to it. Notice verse 2 of chapter 2 again. For he said, if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. Violation is talking about stepping over the line. The Olympics finished recently. Did you notice that in some of those activities, if you stepped over the line, it was kaput? What is the line? My friends, you will find the line of God's instruction in this precious book. And if you step over the line, if it's just an accident, you need to make sure that you come back and find your way back to the cross. And then he goes on to say disobedience. It's a matter of knowing what is right and deliberately not doing it. It's rebellion in our hearts and in our minds whereby Jesus has spoken, he's given us the great plan of salvation, and he wants us to accept it by faith. And if we are disobedient to that, we will face the consequences. So he shows us that it's so important for us to listen to the sovereign Redeemer. And then we have the profound question found in verse 3. He said, how shall we escape if we ignore such great salvation? How shall we escape? You know, there's been a number of escape artists, been a number of prisoners that have tried to escape, and I was going to tell you some stories about them this morning, but The church board apparently, for some reason, I'm sure it wasn't the pastor's idea, put a clock back there. And if you're standing up here and you look back, you can see the letters. They look like they're about so high. One of the escapes I will tell you about, the two guys started to dig a tunnel. They had it all figured out. They dug this tunnel at night, and they finally figured, now the next day we're just going to break through. And they did. They broke through right into the warden's office. For those that ignore the gospel of Jesus Christ and the invitation there is, says there is no escape. Paul O'Wright, wrote this, and I wanted to read it because I couldn't remember it all as I should. If the Mosaic covenant firmly fixed the death penalty and it was mediated only by angels, what about the penalty for neglect of the new covenant, which has been established by the Son, who is himself God, eternal, unchanging, righteous, the Creator, and sovereign judge? If the greater measure is neglected, will there not be a greater penalty? Those who neglect the message of the Son faces a fate far worse than physical death. They will endure the spiritual death and eternal torment and separation from God. End of quotation. How shall we escape? The truth is there is no escape. Jesus, the Son of God, who has spoken to us and given us the plan of redemption, has also told us that if we don't believe, we will face condemnation. I want us to go to John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. And I want to read it. You can maybe even quote it. For God, oh, God's in the picture. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, isn't that wonderful? But to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him, and here's the key, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So all you have to do to be condemned is do nothing. All you have to do to be saved for eternity is put your faith in the superlative Christ, the only Son of God that came, took on human form and died, and rose again, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And when we think of punishment, there's a little verse in Revelation, which I'm not putting up, chapter 14. It said, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest, day or night. The greatest punishment of eternity is separation from God. When Jesus hung upon the cross, we talk about his blood and his body, but the greatest sacrifice that Jesus gave when he was upon the cross was those hours when he was separated from his Father. And he bore in himself the separation that only comes when you can't be with God. And that was the punishment that took him into the heart of hell. And my friend, we can talk about the fires of hell. We can talk about brimstone. We can talk about outer darkness. We can talk about going on forever and ever. But the thing that's going to be the punishment of all will be the fact that God will not be there. You sensed his presence this morning as we sang, what a wonderful Savior. You sensed his presence as you came into the house of God, and you know that you're amongst the people of God. that won't be there. It'll be void of all of that. Yes, this great plan of redemption was announced first by Jesus himself. But then as we go to the chapter 2 and verse 3, the second part of it, it said, "This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those that heard him, God also testifying to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to the will of God." The first testament was given by angels, the second by the superlative Christ. We can't escape the witness of the triune God. God spoke, the Son spoke, the Holy Spirit has witnessed. And I want you to notice something. Verses chapter 2, verse 4. "God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." Seems to me that God really didn't have to prove himself at all, but he did. He came down and he spoke by prophets in the Old Testament, by angels. But when the time, fullness of time was come, he spoke to us by his Son, the all-sufficient Redeemer. But he keeps speaking. He said he spoke to us by signs. And what was a greater sign than Jesus to be born by the Virgin Mary, the incarnate Son of God, God in flesh? He testified to us by his wonders. Now, Jesus performed many wonders, raising the dead, walking on water, stopping the storm, all those things. But the greatest wonder of wonders was on Easter morning when the stone was rolled away and they looked in and they found the tomb was empty. You see, Jesus didn't need the stone rolled away to leave. He left with the stone there because he was the resurrected. That is the wonder of it all. That's the marvel of it all, that he rose. And then he said he testifies by various miracles. Jesus performed miracles. The book of Acts is filled with miracles. The history of the church is filled with miracles. A number of years ago, I was traveling in northern Alberta, and I met a woman who was doing child evangelism work. And she told me how she came to know the Lord. She said when she was about 4 years of age, her parents were not Christians, and she was dying in the hospital. She told me the reason, and I don't remember. But she was almost ready to take her last breath. The doctors came in. Her dad was with her. The doctors told her dad, "If you want to get her mother to say goodbye, you better get her now. She's not going to last long." And the father, with tears streaming down his face, ran out of the hospital, and he bumped into a Pentecostal man at the door. Didn't know him, but the man, seeing he was distressed, and he took her by the arm and said, "What's wrong?" He says, "My daughter's dying. I'm going to get her mother to say goodbye." The man said to him, "Can I pray with her?" He said, "I don't care. She's dying. She's in such and such a room." He went and got his wife. When they came back to the hospital and with hearts heavy, slid open the door into the room where the daughter was. And she was sitting up in bed playing with a doll and drinking a glass of milk. And the Pentecostal man was standing at the foot of the bed with his arms raised, praising God. Her mother and dad listened to the story of Jesus' love, gave their hearts to Christ, and this young woman then was raised in a Christian home. I tell you, God is still a miracle-working God today. Amanda's here. He gave us a testimony just a few months ago about their son and his heart condition. God's still healing. Both my wife and I are testimonies of the fact that we are cancer survivors. God is so good. He is so good. He is a healer. He is the maintainer. He is a sustainer. He is the one that wants to save you today if you're not saved. What a wonderful Savior. And then Paul goes on to say that God also testifies by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. In other words, God is testifying through you, the church. You are a witness to Jesus Christ. And oh, friends, let me tell you something. When you're here and I'm here, you lift my spirit. Because whether you talk to me or not, you communicate something of what God is doing in your life to me. And I trust it's vice versa. When you miss church, you'd almost think I was the pastor now, wouldn't you? When you miss church, I miss being blessed because you're not here. And God testifies of the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. You talk about miracles. The greatest miracle that I know is the miracle when I fell on my knees at 9 years of age and cried out for forgiveness and mercy, and God came down and saved me, transformed me. I didn't know everything that I know now, but I know that the guilt that was there was washed away, and I had become a child of the King, and I was walking in his presence, redeemed, knowing that I had enjoyed this great salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? I would like to put a twist on that by asking the question, what awaits those who embrace such a great salvation? What awaits for those who accept it? And first of all, a marvelous miracle takes place that I just mentioned. All of our sins are washed in the sea of God's forgetfulness. Do you know what that means? It means that you may remember, but God chooses not to. Wow. I've told you the story of pastoring in Saskatoon. I was going through a difficult time. The devil was reminding me of some things that I probably had done that shouldn't have been done. And I was in the church. Nobody else was there. The way the church was set up, the office was just to the side of the platform, and I'd come out of the office platform. I was kneeling. Eventually, I was laying on my face before the altar, crying out to God. I said, the accuser is reminding me of these things, and I can't shake it. I almost felt the hand of God on my shoulder, and the Holy Spirit speaking to my heart said, I don't know what you're talking about, son. You may remember, but I don't. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our sins are gone, gone, gone. For eternity, they're gone. And you and I can stand with our heads held high because we're children of the King. We're not under condemnation. We're set free. We're alive by the power of the living God. We were spiritually dead. We were spiritually in darkness, but now we've been taken from that kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of light, alive. Our stony hearts have been replaced with hearts of flesh, and we can now feel and sense the love of God. We can commune with him from our hearts that are sensitive to the moving of his Spirit. And we're made members of his body. But looking ahead, the rapture is just around the corner. I don't know, when I started the ministry almost 70 years ago, I thought the rapture would take place momentarily. But God has allowed me to live this long. He may allow me to still live till the rapture takes place. I don't know. It could take place at any time. But if I happen to go to sleep and go leave this planet Earth, I want you to know that on the resurrection morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, I'll be there. And we'll be caught up with you and the rest of the redeemed in the presence of Christ. We'll go to the wedding supper of the Lamb, which probably will last for 7 years. We'll then come back and rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And then once the last days are done and Satan is cast into the lake of eternal fire for all eternity, and then the new Jerusalem comes down, that place that God has been preparing for us, we'll be there. And we will spend all eternity with him. Yes, eternity starts now, but it just fulfills on and on and on and on. Wow. How shall we escape? But the beautiful thing is, if I embrace it, God has a plan for our eternal redemption. Isaiah, writing to Israel in troubled times in Isaiah chapter 25, we're not going there. But in that chapter, he talks about all the things that God's going to restore to Israel. And then he finishes verse 8 with these words, "The Lord has spoken." Doesn't that sound familiar? And then in verse 9, Isaiah chapter 25, verse 9, he said, "In that day," or during the millennium, "they will say, surely this is our God. We trust him. He saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Wasn't that a great song we sang towards the end? What a wonderful Savior. Oh, he's so precious. There are three things, really, that I want to do in closing. I don't know everybody here this morning, but I know God knows each one of you. And if you're here today and you've never invited Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, this could be the first day of your eternity by inviting him into your heart and into your life. We're going to give you that opportunity in just a moment. Think about it. Would you like to spend eternity with Jesus? Then invite him into your heart. Don't put off. Don't drift. Don't neglect. For there's no answer for those that do. With every head bowed, everyone praying, those that know how to pray, if there's anyone here that would like to invite Jesus into your heart this morning, be your Lord and Savior, just raise your hand and we'll pray with you before we close. Yes, I see that hand. Are there others today? The second question I was going to ask was, if you're here and you're a Christian, and the Holy Spirit has spoken to you while I've been preaching this morning, and reminded you that maybe you have been drifting. Maybe you've been letting the influence of the world distract you from serving Christ. And you'd like to come back into a relationship with him. Would you raise your hand? Yes, 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 yes. Are there others? I'm going to ask everyone to stand. Isaiah said that when they recognized all the blessings that God had brought to them, he said, "Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." I want you to raise your hand and tell the Lord how grateful you are this morning. If you raised your hand for salvation, invite him into your heart. If you raised your hand because you felt like you'd been drifting, come to that place this morning and invite Christ to have full sway in your heart. But let us praise him. for this wonderful salvation he's provided for us. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, we lift our hands in praise and gratitude for the fact that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You're the all-sufficient Redeemer. Oh, blessed be your name forever and ever and ever. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you for keeping me. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for touching this church with your presence. No, we just want to worship you today. We want to honor you today. We want to magnify your name today, for you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, may his presence be with you. I'm going to ask the prayer team to come this morning and stand. And as we dismiss, if you would like prayer, we would invite you to come. If you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, we want you to come. Allow your presence, his presence, to fill your life today. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, as we bring this service to a close, we give you praise and honor and glory because we want you to be the Lord of our life. We want you to be our Savior and our Redeemer, and we give you praise. So, Father, as we go from here, man, let us be the church. Let us live in the victory that you've won for us through the cross and the resurrection. Let us never neglect so great a salvation, but let us listen to the Son. May the blessing of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest on us as we continue to worship him in our going. For we ask it in your precious name. Amen. If you want prayer, please come. People here are waiting to minister to you today. And people will wait for you if you came with someone else. God bless.
Grand earth, this could be.